Good morning. Today's scripture reading will be Matthew 9, verses 9 through 13, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners."
Philip Yancey is an author, a well-known Christian author, and he wrote a book titled The Jesus I Never Knew. And in his book, Yancey spends a chapter describing who Jesus really was. And, you know, you might think to yourself, I already know who Jesus is. And for the most part, you probably do. But I had never really thought, as I read the book, about the various types of aspects he represented as the Son of God. And that's what Philip Yancey does in his book. And since you and I are supposed to be like Jesus, I think we need to know as much as we can about the man, Jesus the Christ. So beginning today, I want to share with you some of Yancey's thoughts over the next several weeks in regard to who Jesus really was and is. When I was a little boy, I had a lot more freedom than most children do today, and I played all over the neighborhood. I even went beyond the neighborhood sometimes playing. And my parents never told me I couldn't play with this friend or that classmate. I mean, I chose my own friends as a child. And of course, back in the 60s, society was a little different than it is today. And as Kim and I were rearing our children, we tried our best to make sure that the friends they chose to spend time with were good kids. We didn't want our children hanging around with kids who might be a bad influence on them. We were concerned about that. And one of the ways we achieved that, or thought we did anyway, was to get to know the parents of our children's friends. We wanted our children to be influenced for good and not for evil, as I'm sure you want your children to be influenced. So it was important for us to that our children chose friends who came from good families. And so we didn't just let our children go out and play wherever they wanted. We made sure we knew where they were going and with whom they were going to be. And prior to their entering school, we had a lot of control over that process. But once they got into school, it was a little more difficult. Fortunately, at that time, we were living in the Bible Belt in Bartlett, Tennessee, which was a suburb of Memphis. So finding good families was good Christian families was not that difficult. I mean, there are a lot of Christians in the South, and that was one of the reasons we chose to send our children to Harding University for their college education. For those of you who don't know, Harding is a Christian college, actually associated with the Churches of Christ. And so, because we wanted our children, even at that stage of their life, to be influenced by students and faculty who believed in God on a campus that had rules. Now, that didn't totally keep our children out of trouble. In fact, the Dean of Girls and the Dean of Boys both knew our children by their first names. But now, they have children of their own. In Paul's first letter to Corinth in chapter 15, he was warning the Corinthians about some of their beliefs, which included the belief that there was no resurrection. Some of the Corinthians were stating that there was no resurrection. So he warned them about that and then said in chapter 15, verse 33, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." And of course, we took that to heart with our children. And of course, ourselves. So one might, if you just read that verse just by itself, one might infer from that verse that to avoid being negatively influenced, you need to avoid sinful people. But when you look at the life of Jesus, that's not what you see. And yet no one chose friends as wisely as he did. One of the characteristics that stands out about Jesus was the time he spent with sinful people. In fact, Jesus, as you heard a moment ago, gained a reputation for spending time with sinners. In Matthew 11:19, Jesus said, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" So Jesus spent so much time with the outcasts of society that they accused him of being one of them. So they obviously didn't know him very well. And that was part of the problem. You know, in some ways, you kind of feel sorry for these, for those people, the religious leaders, because the law was pretty clear about avoiding sinners like Gentiles and other Jews who broke the law like tax collectors. Jews who broke the law in that day and time were required by the law to be separated from the community for a time. But Jesus came, of course, to help usher in a transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. So Jesus spent a lot of his time with these people who were very sinful, who had been rejected by the Jewish community. So I think it's a fair description of Jesus to say he was a friend of sinners. I mean, the Pharisees used that in a derogatory manner, but it wasn't derogatory at all. That was a compliment to Jesus. Because he was actually more than a friend of sinners. He was, as Philip Yancey described him, a sinless friend of sinners. And Jesus was the definition of a holy man, but he chose to befriend those who weren't. And there are numerous examples of this in the Gospels. One of the first examples was having chosen Matthew, who was a tax collector, as one of his apostles. You know, just think about that. I mean, think of what the Pharisees thought about that. You know, then, of course, there was Judas. You know, now we don't know what Judas's stature was in society, but he was the one who was a thief and eventually betrayed him with a kiss, which directly led to Jesus' death. Matthew was the one who invited Jesus to dine with him in Matthew 9, and it says that all of his tax collector friends and other sinners joined them. Imagine what the Pharisees were thinking. On one occasion, Jesus commended a tax collector over a Pharisee in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18. Luke 19, Jesus went to spend the day in the home of another tax collector by the name of Zacchaeus. You know, out of all the people who would have been honored to host Jesus, Jesus chose one of the most despised persons in society. But if you read that, it had quite a life-changing impact on Zacchaeus. In the book of John, the first person to whom Jesus fully revealed himself as the Messiah was a Samaritan. Not a Jew, a Samaritan. And not only a Samaritan, but a Samaritan woman who had 5 failed marriages and was currently living with another man in John 4. Jesus, on at least one occasion, allowed a prostitute to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair and then anoint his feet with oil. And you know what the Pharisees thought about that. One of the characteristics, however, you notice about Jesus, he was a friend of sinners, but he never watered down the law. You know, in fact, Jesus is the one who said, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota or dot will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Iota and dot were just two marks in the Hebrew alphabet. They were the smallest of marks. You know, Jesus, see, he certainly warned people about sin. He never made excuses for people's sins. You know, Jesus once said that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus never lowered his standards or God's standards for anyone. In contrast, though, you also see Jesus often extending grace towards sinners. You know, as Jesus hung on the cross, you know, he pardoned a thief like that. And the woman caught in adultery, he pardoned her. He didn't condemn her. He did command her not to change. He commanded her to go and sin no more, of course. His attitude toward sin really was unwavering. You know, but his attitude toward sinners, especially sinners who were penitent, was just full of grace. You know, in the church, you often see just the opposite. You know, we give lip service to hate the sin and love the sinner. But how well do we practice that? You know, we're all about homosexuality being a sin, but we kind of look the other way sometimes in regard to divorce or the unmarried living together. You say, well, that's just an example of extending grace. And, you know, admittedly, it's a challenge. It's a challenge to find the right balance between showing grace to sinners while maintaining God's standard of holiness. But we have to keep in mind, though, God hates sin. Still does. That'll never change. He still hates sins because we know sin destroys lives. Sin separates people from God. Sin can also hurt the church. You know, so you and I can't lower his standards. And that includes all sin, not just the worst or not just the most obvious. So as God's people, you know that you are called to follow the example of Jesus. So you and I need to follow this pattern of being a sinless friend of sinners. You know, now, I know it's impossible for us to be completely sinless, but we can at least work at sinning less. Because, you know, we're no longer slaves to sin, right? If you're a Christian, and you have the Spirit, and you've been forgiven, you're not a slave to sin anymore. And Jesus always provides an escape when we're tempted. Scripture teaches us that. And the fact that, you know, we're unable to live completely sinless should really help us to extend grace to those who are caught up in sin. But we can't condone sin or make excuses for it. But at least it should help us to be a little more understanding and not take an attitude of superiority toward others. You know, Jesus spent most of his time, or it appears that he spent a great deal of time around sinners, because as he stated in Matthew, and as we heard the reading a moment ago in Mark and Luke, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. Now, you know, you could argue that maybe Jesus should have spent more time around the religious leaders, you know, who he criticized and chastised on a number of occasions. The people who were just as infected with sin as the prostitutes and tax collectors, or maybe even more so, were those who professed to be the most righteous. But let's not forget, you know, he did spend time with them. He spent a lot of time with them. He ate with them. You know, he taught them in the temple and in the synagogues. So he did spend time with them also. And remember what Jesus said about the religious leaders. Matthew 15, verse 8, he said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." The religious leaders were just as sick with sin as many of the tax collectors and prostitutes. But there was a big difference. The tax collectors and prostitutes knew they were sinners. and they were open to Jesus and his teaching. The religious leaders rejected Jesus. They weren't open to his teaching at all. So if you are to be like Jesus, you and I should not be isolating ourselves from people in general and people who are not like you. We have a tendency to gravitate toward people who are like us because that's just more comfortable for us. But Jesus spent time with all kinds of people, the poor, the wealthy, the educated, the uneducated, the religious leaders, men, women, children, Samaritans, lepers, the blind, the lame. I mean, he spent time with everybody. And you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world, according to Jesus. And Jesus said, "Don't light a lamp and put a basket over it." So your light needs to be uncovered. It needs to be seen in this world, particularly outside the walls of this church. Your light needs to be seen by everybody, all kinds of people. People need to see Jesus in you. They desperately need to see Jesus in you. And before they can see Jesus in you, they need to see you. And they need to hear you. And in order to do that, you have to be around people. You have to spend time with people. Many of you know Tom Roush. It's okay. Tom's here today. Most of you know how I met Tom Roush over here on the side of the building where he had spent the night. And we spent about an hour together. I invited him in, and I offered him something to eat. There wasn't much in the refrigerator back there except possibly Kelly Hatcher's lunch, and I stole her lunch, and I gave some of that to Tom. We talked for a while, and I invited him to come back so we could talk some more at some point. And I really had no clue whether Tom would be back or not, but he did come back. And he showed up for Bible class one morning, and you welcomed him with open arms. He looked and smelled like a homeless person, even though he wasn't. But you showed the love of Jesus to him. And it led him to Jesus. What many of you don't know is that the week prior to my meeting Tom, he went on a Sunday morning to the church up on the corner, a week earlier, corner of County Line and Spring. And he wanted to go to church that morning at that church. And so he was there early. He was hanging around outside in the parking lot with the intention of, you know, going into that church as soon as the doors opened. You can correct me if I'm wrong on any of this, but they told him to get off their property. And they told him that if he didn't leave, they were going to call the police. And they did call the police. So he left. Now, I don't think necessarily everyone in that church would have reacted that way. But to me, those who told him to leave were putting a basket over the light. You didn't do that. And what resulted from your shining light is a sinner who's been washed clean in the blood of Jesus. Jesus' mission, his mission, our mission, was to seek and save the lost. And he did that by going around preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing people's diseases, spending time with and teaching those who were willing to listen, spending time with people whom society had rejected. You know, there were times when Jesus was alone. He would go off by himself to pray privately. Sometimes he would forego sleep to do that. There was a time when he took his disciples away to rest after they'd been out preaching and healing. So it's okay to be alone, you know, and to spend time with God. You know, I read a book not too long ago titled Introverts in the Church. And the author indicated that for introverts, interacting with people is stressful and very draining. It's just the opposite for extroverts. Extroverts are energized by engaging and interacting with people. Introverts have to get away by themselves in order to energize and renew themselves. But God can use both in ministry, because the person who wrote the book was an introvert and he was in ministry. God can use extroverts, he can use introverts. He just wants to use you to reach people who are searching for him. In order to do that, we've got to be around people. Jesus was wise in the way he chose his friends. If you and I are going to fulfill his mission with which you've been commissioned, you must also be wise in the way you choose friends, by looking for opportunities to be with people, all kinds of people. And we have ministries that will give you that opportunity. In fact, you'll see them next Sunday as they'll be displayed out here in the hallway. So as you go about your daily activities, after you leave here, and you go on into your week, keep in mind that being around people opens doors and will give you an opportunity to influence and interact with people. Opportunities to let your light shine. So be cognizant of that at the checkout line at Walmart. You know, in the waiting room at the doctor's office. When you get your hair cut. When you go to the bank or wherever you go. There are people out there who are searching for Jesus, because Jesus said the harvest is plentiful. They're out there. Don't judge people by what they wear or don't wear. Don't judge by the color of the skin or the color of their language. Show everyone with whom you come into contact who Jesus really is. He is the sinless friend of sinners. Hopefully, most of you have a blue communication card in your hand. There are three next steps listed on the back of that, as shown here. Memorize Matthew 9:12. On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick." Read Luke 19:1-10. And accept the friend challenge. Be a friend to those who need one the most. Be a sinless friend of sinners. This morning you can have all of your sins washed away. This morning you can be filled with God's Spirit. This morning you can have a whole different future this morning. If we can help you do that. It's all by turning your life. It's by believing in Jesus, submitting to Jesus, confessing your faith in Jesus, being immersed into Christ, dying with him in baptism. All that can be yours this morning. Or maybe you did that at one time and things haven't seemed to work out very well for you. Maybe life just hasn't gone the way you hoped it would. Maybe you just need to try again. Maybe you need to start over. We'll help you do that this morning. We'll pray with you. Whatever your need is this morning, Jesus is here, because he's in almost all of us. He's here. He's here. He's waiting for you to come as we stand, as we sing.